Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
No one will enter into heaven who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, who has not believed in Him. The human responsibility is there. You can't lay back and go, well, God chose me, so, you know, I don't need to trust God. If He chose you, you'll trust Him. That's the point. If He chose you, then you're going to make a confession of belief.
To truly be a child of God means more than simply calling yourself a Christian. You've got to jump in with both feet, all in. What does that mean? It means you confess, you trust in Christ as your Savior, and your life then becomes a beacon of glory for all to see. With more on what that means and how you can be sure you are a child of God, here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of Ephesians 1, 7 through 14.
Atonement is the heart of the gospel. How is it that you and I are atoned for our sins? It was by the work of Jesus upon the cross. It was by His physical death. It was by the shedding of His blood. Not that His blood was mystical in any way. There were people that began to head off in different directions. There were early cults like the Gnostics and others. And some believed, and there were stories of Jesus' blood having mystical powers, that they had gathered together some of His blood and that they could take that blood and put it certain places and it would heal people or it would cause people to be blessed. And so there were even people who sold blood as being the blood of Jesus. That doesn't surprise us, right? People want to put all kinds of mystical things to things that they can connect to Jesus. But there's nothing mystical about His blood. His blood was shed in our place, and He ransomed us by the shedding of His blood. It wasn't Jesus going to hell to atone for us. That's one of the false teachings that's out there today. The prosperity movement teaches that Jesus went to hell and suffered in hell. The Bible does say that Jesus went to hell, but He preached to those who were bound in chains there. And He led a host of captives. We're going to get to that in Ephesians. So this is just a little taste here. This is the preview. He leads a host of captives out of captivity. When He died on that cross, He went and proclaimed the message of the gospel to David and Abraham and all of those who had died before, because they were in a place that was Sheol. It was like a holding tank. Again, we're going to get this later on in Ephesians. And not the suffering in hell, but they were in what theologians call Abraham's bosom. And then Jesus preached the gospel to them, they received Him, and He led them out of that captivity, and He led them up into heaven with Him. It's part of what Jesus did for those 3 days. It was not suffering in hell to atone for your sins. And there is reasons that the prosperity movement attaches atonement to Jesus' work in hell rather than physical in His body. But know that that is a heresy. Very important. I'm not saying that the person that's teaching it is a heretic. They might very well be, I don't know, but it is a heresy. A real teacher could teach a heresy, right? Could teach something that is wrong. That is a heresy. Make no mistake about it. Jesus shed His blood, and it was the physical shedding of the blood that ransomed us. That was the price. That was the, here's a biblical word for you. That was the propitiation. You know what that is? Propitiation means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. So when you get at home after work and you toss your socks over against the wall, and the only sacrifice that'll satisfy now is you getting up and picking them up and putting them in the hamper. Your wife needs some propitiation at that point. The only thing she wants is you getting up. There might be some other applications to it, but it's a hard word for us to apply. But it simply means the only thing that would satisfy the justice of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God towards sinners was the shedding of the blood of the innocent man, or the one spoken of before, the anointed one, the shedding of the blood of the anointed one who could now take your place. So we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. This is a different picture than the kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that in another point. But this is the ransom by his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The word for forgiveness in the Bible that we translate into forgiveness means the canceling of debts. He ransomed you. He redeemed you. He bought you as a slave, set you free by his blood to cancel your debts. When we sin, there's a debt that is owed. And when we are forgiven, we are acquitted. Our debts are taken away. We are free. We don't have to give those debts anymore at all. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. In other words, the riches of his grace. Where does that stop? There is no sin that cannot be forgiven because of the richness of the grace of God. It's been said the only sin that God will not forgive is the one that you will not confess. But every sin that you will confess and ask him to forgive you, then he will forgive it. That's what the Bible says in John 1:9, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you in righteousness. It means he's working a righteous work in your life. So he says, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence. Interesting statement. We have the riches of his grace by which we are ransomed by his blood, applied to us by the riches of his grace, that our sins are forgiven, that God has abounded towards us. You have God's grace abounding towards you. Not in little meager, you know, drops. Like here's a little grace, here's a little more grace. Just give you enough grace to make it by. But the grace of God that abounds and overflows. We literally walk in fields of grace. We are immersed in it. We are baptized in the grace of God. And it is in wisdom and it is in prudence. So he's saying that God gives us this grace in his wisdom. He works it in different ways by pouring grace out into our lives abundantly in wisdom and in prudence. God giving us that grace, meeting out that grace as we need it for the forgiveness of our sins. It goes on to say here, abounding towards us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. The church is a mystery in the Old Testament. That God would take Gentiles and Jews and bring them together in one body called the church was a mystery. The mystery of God's will is that he would reach out into the nations and he would save Gentiles who they declared were unsavable. The Bible never says that they're unsavable, but the rabbis taught that the Gentile world were unsavable. The Gentile masses were unsavable. And God's had this mystery. Jesus talked about it when the Jews rejected him. And he said, we will go out to the highways and byways and we'll invite anybody into the kingdom of God. That was a mystery. You don't clearly find it taught in the Old Testament, but you find Jesus teaching it and you find it revealed in the scriptures. He says, according to his good pleasure, by which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. Boy, that's a sentence, isn't it? That in the dispensation of all times. So dispensation is kind of like ages. There was the age of the patriarchs. There was the age of the judges. There was, we are living in the age of grace. There was the age of law. So he's saying in the dispensations, all of the different ages that have been and all things are going to be brought together. Included in those things are people. Everything is going to be brought together in one place under him. Everything has this, talk about being predestinated. Everything has this destiny. And we are walking towards a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We are walking towards a day when everything is going to be united together under Jesus. That's the idea. Again, remember, He is expounding on the riches that we have been given, all the riches we have been given. And now he's speaking of everything being brought under Jesus Christ, that in the dispensation he will bring all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance that we have attained is amazing, because what kind of eternal inheritance have you and I received being born onto this earth? One old pastor said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Whatever you receive here through an inheritance, and you might receive a lot. Most of us don't receive anything, but you might receive a lot, might receive a little, but you can't take it with you. It's here and it's not eternal. But now you're adopted into the family of God, and you have riches in the heavenlies, and now your inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. And you will go through all of eternity as the son, the daughter of the living God. And you receive the inheritance that we have in him. We share in the inheritance of Jesus. Just as we are accepted together in the beloved with him, we share in that inheritance with him. I was thinking earlier today, how can I expound on the inheritance that we receive? It is eternal. It is everything. We have it all. We've been given everything in that inheritance. What an incredible promise that we have been given, that we would have this inheritance. Everything will be brought together under him, and we will have obtained an inheritance. And notice that you obtain it, you gain it, it's yours. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Once again, he's got in his mind that God is doing something in our lives that is predestined. We can't change it. It is the will of God. Verse 12, and here's where he moves to the Holy Spirit, and we'll cover verse 12, and we'll cover these next verses, but we'll dive more into them next week. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And now notice that he moves from predestination, God's part, God's choosing before the foundations of the world, to your trusting. You trusted. The fact that you've been chosen, the fact that God predestinated you or called you before the foundations of the world to be certain things, like conformed into the image of his son, doesn't mean you don't have the responsibility of trusting. No one will enter into heaven who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, who has not believed in him. The human responsibility is there. You can't lay back and go, well, God chose me, so, you know, I don't need to trust God. If he chose you, you'll trust him. That's the point. If he chose you, then you're going to make a confession of belief. If you don't make a confession of belief, then he hasn't chosen you. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Then make a confession of belief. Then believe in him. Then trust in him. Well, I don't want to. Well, then he didn't choose you. Well, that's not fair. Well, then believe in him. I don't want to. Then he didn't choose you. That's the idea. How it all works together. Again, we go back to our very first study in Ephesians, where we talked about this tension between predestination and man's free will. That tension will always be there. Nevertheless, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That is a great promise to you, by the way. You who have trusted in Christ are going to be to his praise and glory. Your life is going to glorify God. Your life is going to bring praise unto God through you. You might say, well, not me. Maybe you, but not me. Nope, you too. If you are a genuine Christian, then you will be to the praise of his glory. He says in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice again how much he has now gone to the responsibility that we have. He lays out how we are saved, the mechanics of what brings salvation into our lives. Back to verse 13 in the beginning, in him, that's in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The Bible says, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's not just talking about a preacher like me, by the way. It's talking about a preacher like you. That we all are the light of the world. That we go and we proclaim the gospel. It's just not just my feet that are beautiful. You have beautiful feet too. Because you take the gospel with you everywhere you go. Later on in the book of Ephesians, he will say, your feet shod with the gospel of Christ, or putting on the gospel of Christ unto your feet. Now let's break this down, because I think it's important. We're looking at what is our responsibility. If God chose you before the foundations of the world, what do you need to do to complete that? What do you need to do to make sure that that has come about? He says here, he uses the word trusted. You trusted in Christ. To trust in him means that you trust your life to him. That you believe in him. Not just believe that he is there, but that you actually believe in him. In him you also trusted, it says, and then verse 13, after you heard the word of truth. So have you heard the word of truth? You're not going to be saved unless you hear the word of truth. So have you heard the word of truth? What is the word of truth? That Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And if you will give your life to him, John 1:12, anyone who receives him, he gives the power to become a child of God. That if you will give your life to him, believing in him, then you will be adopted into the family of God. You will be born again. You will be changed. You will be made into a new creation, the Bible says. He says the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? It's exactly what I just said, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, and that if you receive him and you believe in him, that you will not die. And even if you die physically, you will not die spiritually, and you will enter into eternity and you will live forever. Every person that goes to heaven has to go through this. There's not a person who won't go through this who will be in heaven. It says then, you heard the word, the gospel of the salvation, in whom you also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, again, we'll dive into this more next week, but sufficient for us to say right now that when you commit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you. You are given the Holy Spirit. There's not a person who is saved that doesn't get the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, no one says Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. That's not some test which we can find out whether someone's really a Christian or not. Say Jesus is Lord, because if you can't say that, then you're not really a Christian. That's not what it means. It means no one can say it and mean it and really become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in salvation. He has drawn you. He has convicted you. And when you commit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you so that every believer has the Holy Spirit. It has been said of some churches, well, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's really unfair to those churches. They do believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Father and the Son, but no, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Really in the Father. They believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What they believe about the Holy Spirit is different than what some other people believe, that there is a second experience of the Holy Spirit. So everybody who believes, who was born again, has to have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Do I believe that there is a second experience of the Holy Spirit, what some would call receiving the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes, most definitely. I believe not only in a second, but a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, and a thousandth. And you find that in the book of Acts. You find that the day the Holy Spirit is poured upon them, that they are empowered by God. You also find later on when they pray that they would be given boldness, that the room that they are in is filled, is shaken, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them once again. I also believe it's possible to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's with you before you're born again, to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and to not be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said this, if you being evil, he said, which one of you, if your kid asked you for a piece of bread, would give him a rock? Or if he asked you for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion.
Come check this out. Give my kid a scorpion.
He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. The very fact that the Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure would mean that the Holy Spirit is given to us with measure. So it's not wrong for us to say, Lord, empower me by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how accurate it is to say, give me more of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But then again, I don't think that God gets so caught up like we do in accuracies all the time. We want to correct people all the time. I was listening to a podcast, and it was one on Lego. And the guy that was heading the podcast was talking to two guys that were totally into Lego. And he made the reference to Legos. And every time they said that the host said Legos, they corrected him. They said, there's no such thing as Legos. It's all Lego. I have 1,000 Lego. It's singular. You always just say Lego. I have 10,000 Lego in my house. That's how you say it. Every time they corrected it. I don't know that God's up in heaven going, we say, Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit. God's up in heaven going, the Holy Spirit's a person. What you're really praying for is more of the influence of the Holy Spirit, more of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, more of the directing and guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit. But when you pray, or we might sing a song, you know, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Technically, that's not really accurate, but I don't know that God's up in heaven going, oh, I can't give them the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to ask for it. So the Holy Spirit is, when we are born again, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that next week. And I did get into a little bit of my study next week, so I'm going to have to back out of that now. We'll cover it again some there. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? That is the Spirit of God being given to us as the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession to the praise and his glory, until the redemption of our bodies, until we get to the point where we are now sinless. His blood has been shed and we have been ransomed, but there comes the time when we'll take full possession of everything that that means to us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, what a section of scripture, and how full and rich. And maybe we've only begun to scratch the surface here of what you are saying. And Lord, we join together now, praying, asking that you would give us more of the influence, more of the power, more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to be filled with you to overflow. We want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for what you are doing. We pray that you would continue to draw us to you. And as we prepare ourselves for the study next week, as we talk about the riches we have in the heavenlies by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would prepare us for that study. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.